Read God's word as we find it in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, reading verses 1 through to 14. Keep silence before me, O islands. And let the people renew their strength. Let they come near, then let them speak. Let us come near to gather to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot? Gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his foot. Who hath wrought it, done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed it with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Amen, and may the Lord grant his blessing and understanding to us as we read his holy word. Again, we seek to worship him by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and from verse 7. We've been reading there in chapter 41 of Isaiah, the way in which the Lord is the one who raises up kings. He is the God over all the earth. And that sentiment is taken up in Psalm 72 at verse 7. The just shall flourish in his days and prosper in his reign. He shall, while doth the moon endure, abundant peace maintain. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. They in the wilderness that dwell bow down before him must, and they that are his enemies shall lick the very dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts Sheba's and Seba's king. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. Psalm 72, from 7 through to 11, 5 stanzas, the just shall flourish in his days. This morning we were looking at the prophecy of Haggai, and I want to go back there again tonight, but this time to chapter 2 of that book, Haggai chapter 2. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it does nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This morning we were thinking of the counsel that Haggai gave in verse 5 of the first chapter, where he spoke to these people and says, Consider your ways. And the way in which he took it to them and we take it to ourselves, we are to reflect on where we are, spiritually speaking. We are to look at what we've got by way of spiritual privileges. And we are to think especially of what use we have made of these privileges which the Lord God has given to us as he gave them to them. The background to all of this meditation, both the morning and this evening in the book of Haggai, comes out of God's people who were in exile. They had been warned time and time again of their sin, but they had totally disregarded the warnings which God had given to them until that day arrived. The day came when they realized that God meant what he said. People then and people today, no doubt, were pushing the envelope, seeing how much they could do and how far they could go and what they could get off with without bringing God's intervention or judgment upon them. And the day arrived when they crossed that line. And we don't know where that line is in the sand for us as a nation. But surely by the judgment of other examples before us in Scripture, we must be coming very, very close to it. As a nation, as a people. And so therefore we need to be concerned, a degree apprehensive, what the future might hold for us as a people. For these people in the days of Old Testament Scripture, it meant 70 years in Babylon. God meant what he said to these people, and God means what he says to us today. We have to take his seriously. We have to take it to ourselves. God was not far from them, though. Even although they were far from him and from the land that he had for them. And they were there in Babylon. And we can see that from our singings and praise this evening that our God is a God of international affairs, the God over all the earth. And God was active in the international affairs and the politics of that day in which his people were living. One nation was taken over by another nation. And in the transaction of nation to nation, God's people were their property, a people, a nation that were bartered and handed on from one to the other. But they were always underneath the eye of God. And his care was constant to his own, even although they had rebelled against him. The Persians took over the Babylonians. And that was a totally different regime. And it was that regime which allowed God's people to return. And they returned. And this is the amazing thing of God's providence and working on such a huge scale, on an international scale and stage. God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah that it was going to be 70 years. And when 70 years came, even although there were these comings and goings with the nations, when 70 years arrived, these people were set free. They came out of the land of exile, back to their own land. And surely we need just simply to take that and apply it to ourselves even today, that our God is not limited to one part of the geography of this world in the Middle East. Our God is not locked into times past. Our God is not a God of only a few people who might gather, just as we do, one day of a week in one building. Our God is a God of all the earth. Nations are in his hand, just the same way as every one of his people are also in his hand, and he numbers the very hairs of their heads. Such is the meticulous care on an individual scale. But so also is the sovereign rule of God on an international scale. That scale can be seen if you go back to portions that we're familiar with. We possibly have read many a time ourselves. Isaiah chapter 40. Go back there and you see the breathtaking scale. The nations are but as the dust of a balance. That's the perspective and the scale of nations in the eyes of God. And man, we ourselves need to constantly remind ourselves that we are puny when measured against Almighty God. But it is that very scale of God's rule over all nations of the earth that gives us boldness as we come to him in prayer. But it also breeds confidence as we live for him day after day. The background then, here we have it simply. The nation was returning from exile then, and there are two books which deals with that return in its history, Ezra and Nehemiah. And there are three books that deal with the teaching that had to be given to them as they returned, Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi. They are there telling the people, bringing the people again back to a noble society based upon and built round their God. And we see the first flush of that return with Ezra. There was a great enthusiasm. They came back and they were going to start the work of restoration. They built an altar. They offered the Feast of Tabernacles. Go back to the beginning of Ezra chapter 3 and there it's given to us. They were all fired up. It was a time when they were expecting great blessings from God. Prosperity was just round the corner as far as they could see it. The promises of the Lord were there going to be fulfilled almost at once amongst them. But when you go from chapter 3 into chapter 4, as we saw this morning, there was opposition. And that opposition took the steam away from them. That opposition flattened them. And they gave up so quickly what they were planning to do. They were too hasty. They were too presumptuous. And they had to learn patience just as we do. They and we cannot dictate, nor can we set the scale or the scope or even the timeline of God's blessings bestowed upon his people. It didn't happen exactly the way they were expecting it to happen. And so they became disillusioned and they began to drift away from the Lord. That initial flesh was lost, and for 15 years nothing was done and nothing was happening until Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi came on the scene. And this morning we were thinking of the way in which that word challenged them. Haggai coming and saying, consider your ways, just think through what you're doing. And particularly we saw the way in which the Lord was speaking to them. The way in which they were against providences of God's hand. He speaks to them and us in providences that are sometimes a sometimes a whisper. But when we don't heed that whisper, things get stronger and more intense from the Lord. You've sown much, we read in verse 6, chapter 1. You bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not full. You're clothed, but there's no warmth from your clothing. They weren't listening. So we go down to verse 11. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the lands. That wasn't listened to. Come down to chapter 2, verse 17. I smote you with blasting. This is the rehearsing of the Lord's dealings with the people. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, and all the labor of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. These were the days when you came to a heap of 20 measures, and there was but 10 when one came to the press, for to draw out 50, one out of the press, and there were but 20. There was always that restriction. There was always that lack of fulfillment, lack of delivery, simply because the Lord had a conflict and a problem with them. They had the wrong priority then, not prepared to listen to what God was saying. He starts small and he builds and he keeps on until the message hits home. And that's what the Lord was saying to them, calling them to obedience. And we read of it in verse 12 of the first chapter. Then Zerubbabel and all those gathered obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. The people feared and the people followed the Lord. That was the challenge which Haggai gave. Consider your ways. And we've got to do that ourselves, simply to think over what we are, where we are, what we've done with what God has given to us, and how he might be speaking to us, both through the scriptures and through the providences that happen and fall out to us, week after week, day in and day out, calling us back to himself and setting before us this simple requirement to obey and to follow and to fear the Lord our God. So if that's the challenge that is given, the Lord doesn't stop there in his ministry with and to his people. Because when you go from verse 12 into verse 13, and we didn't read it, but it's important we grasp it. Then said Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you. As they sought to obey the Lord and to put things right, they're not left alone in the doing of it. But the Lord is with them to encourage them in it. Just the same with ourselves. When we start to put things right in our life and we begin to cultivate and to develop new habits, when we begin to restructure our life based on and built around God's Word, when we have Him as the delight of our life and the one we live for day after day, when there is that complete revolution in our life, then one of the dangers that will come to us as we engage in Christian living from that day onward, one danger that will come to us time and again, is the danger of being disheartened. The enemy will there constantly be opposing us, and there are times when that opposition begins to get to us. It gets under our skin. It gets into our soul. It infects us the way we come to worship, the way we read our scripture and say our prayers. It's very invasive and it's determined and it's intense. When we begin the new habit, when we begin as they were rebuilding, as we begin rebuilding also. It was a temple for them. For us, it might be our Christian life and our Christian character. And here is Haggai coming with his great comfort to them. I am with you in what you are now doing. We tied all this into the aftermath and the 1 week after the communion service. Well, let us try to do that now tonight. Our Christian faith. In our Christian faith, we've got to learn how to apply Christian truth and Christian principles in the face of opposition that comes our way. That we possibly understand. But also we've got to keep going on. And we've got to keep on doing what is right. Even after the excitement and all of the commitment has passed. We've got to just simply put our nose to the wheel and keep on doing what we know the Lord is pleased with and requires from us. And in doing that, here is Haggai encouraging them. The first flush has passed. They're getting down to the routine of ordinary, everyday living as we have to. And as he shares with them, so he gives to us. As we live out our Christian life in this week and days to come, I am with you. And in these verses we read, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, there are two things that the prophet is doing especially and meeting them face to face. A danger, a threat to them, as well as an encouragement that applies to ourselves also. The very first part is verses 1 through 5, he is looking back. And then in verses 6 through 9, he's looking forward. Two very simple perspectives that apply to ourselves. He is looking back. What's he doing? Well, remember where they are. It's just in this building site, almost, that they're living. 16 years of neglect since they returned underneath Ezra. Things have become overgrown. The site needs to be cleared. What's got to stay? What's got to be pulled down? What's got to be restarted? What resources are available and what's the source of the building material that we need? So much manual work and so much assessment that's got to be engaged in. And even in the midst of all of that, there are interruptions that break into their life. The pattern they have in these month, in that month that they're there, that fell into that month, different festivals. There was the festival of trumpets, but especially there was the festival of atonement in this month that we're in this chapter 2. But there was also the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that's important just to linger on, to get the significance for ourselves. The Feast of Booths was a time when the nation for a week lived out in a booth or in a shelter, just to remind them of what it was like to live in the wilderness after the Lord brought them out of Egypt, after the Exodus. It was a way of reminding them of what they owed to God. And the Lord brought them out into these booths. And the Lord was showing to them, yes, there is work needing to be done. Because linked to the Feast of Booths, there was also the harvest. That's the time of year it fell. And yet they didn't have the same harvest that they expected. They didn't have the gathering in that they were anticipating. It wasn't coming in as they would expect. And it was brought home to them very powerfully that, why is our hands not full? Why are we not warm when we put clothes on our back? Why do we not have what the yield that we would expect from what we planted? Why? Because the Lord had a problem and a difficulty that he was correcting with these people. There was a work to be done. This was a work underway. But it was a work in which the Lord was with his people. Many of them lived outside Jerusalem. When they came in, they would see the ruins of the building site. They heard of the great plans that were going to be put into place, but the reality stared them in the face. A huge task of rebuilding. But you can always see the way they would make comparisons. Oh, is it going to be like Solomon's temple? Is it going to be like Solomon's temple? And there was this negative thinking at looking back. Could they ever restore it the way it once was? The danger they were up against and the danger that is still with ourselves today. We can slip into that same kind of thinking. History can spur us on. Or history can hold us back, depending on the way we use it. These people had no craftsmen as they came out. They had no resources. They had nothing going for them the same as David and Solomon had when they built their temple. They were so puny. They looked back and they said to themselves, how can we ever, ever, ever do things like they did? We can look back and we can see great preachers that were once in the church and once in our nation. We can see great stronger congregations. We can see resources that the church had that the church doesn't have now. And we can ask, will we ever see that again in our land? And that's the thinking that Haggai has to address in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in our first glory? Who's seen it as it once was? Even when they laid the foundation stone 16 years before when Ezra came out. Chapter 3, go back to the end of chapter 3 of Ezra and you'll find there that there was joy but there was also tears. Even then, because some of these men that were there could still remember the temple in all its glory. And 16 years has now passed, so they're old men. An old generation. And they could think back and say, oh yes, that's the way it once was. It was great. But they were only looking at the outward building with the sticks and the stones and the gold and the plating. That's what they were looking at, and the grandeur of it. A building can have all these things. Then and now. It can be great and grand. But the one vital important feature is what's intimated here in this very text. Is the Lord with us? That's the one thing we've got to protect and cultivate. Looking back, there's always the threat and the danger of being stuck in the past. But what this is telling us is, yes, look back and see what God did for them then. This is what their God did for them there. And this is your God still today. And He has said this amazing thing to you. You don't have the resources. You don't have anything that would put you on a par with David or Solomon. You don't have any of these things going for you. But you have this. I am with you. Who is it that built them up in the past? Who is it that built our nation up in the past? It's the same God now as they had then. Looking back. The danger that looking back has in trying to fill the shoes of people who have now come. Trying to fill the shoes of new leaders. Trying to build in the modern day. Think of Joshua. Here was Joshua, and he was going to take over from Moses. And again, comparisons could be made. Who am I to take over the band, the leadership, in the place of Moses? Can I possibly fill his shoes? Can I possibly take his place? And when you go back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 especially, that very issue is addressed for Joshua. And Joshua said, yes, take courage, but also be careful to walk in my way. And when we walk in his way, we have the assurance that he will be with us. The one thing that is got out of history as we look back, that God's presence with his people is not limited, restricted, or confined. As he was with them, so he can and so he will be with you. And he has given that promise to them. And just as we said right at the beginning, our Christian faith is, yes, to learn to apply Christian truth and principles, and then to keep going when all the excitement is over, holding on to the promise the Lord has given. I am with you. We can take this down just before we move on to a very personal level. We're talking about you and me ourselves. And we're talking about the communion time. And perhaps in our mind just now, there's going over and over some great Christian acquaintance we've got or made. Some friend, member of the family perhaps, but we've heard the Christian testimony of this person. The experience they've had. The way the Lord has dealt with them. What they went through, what they've experienced, and what they received from the Lord. And you said that, and you compare it with yourself, and you say, well, I don't even come close. They are spiritual giants, and I'm not close to them. And the discouragement there can come just as the discouragement could come upon these people thinking of the temple. But it's important that we realize this. The important thing is God dealing with us at all? He will deal differently with you and me now, and He will deal with us and others in the past differently also. And the important thing is to lay hold of what this text is telling us. I am with you. It's not when it happened. It's not how it's happened. It's not where it's happened. The important thing is the Lord dealing with you and me? And we shouldn't be making comparisons between ourselves and others. All that we have and all that we need to take to ourselves is the very promise the Lord gives to us here. As they were rebuilding their temple, as we might be building our Christian life and character, we take the same text to ourselves as was given to them. I am with you. Looking back then, it can either stimulate us or it can hold us back. But the God who made these great Christian characters of a bygone age, the God who made the great preachers that we look up to and seek to emulate and to follow, the God who made us as a nation that we once were, the land of the book, the God who structured our society where Christian ethics and morals were uppermost and in operation day after day, the God of these things in our past is the same God that we have today. And He says, I am with you. As we seek to rebuild or to build afresh our own Christian society and character. Yes, looking back. But I said there were two things, not only looking back, but also we're here looking forward. And that breaks in from verse 6 onwards. Yes, the presence of the Lord is what we all need. If only we were to realize that, and if only more and more were to realize that. But there's something else given to encourage them and to encourage ourselves. And I want to bring it in by going back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, where we're told there that the people were much discouraged because of the way. The same kind of discouragement that we find in the days of Haggai. They were discouraged in numbers because they lost sight of so many things. They lost sight of who had arranged this journey that they're on from Egypt to the land of promise. They lost sight of where they were going to, the land that God had appointed for them, rich for themselves. And they lost sight of who was with them on that journey. The cloud and the fire and the testimony of His presence with the manna and so many other things, giving indication that God was with them on that journey. So therefore, Haggai says to them, consider your ways. Think of the ultimate destination and outcome that the Lord has for you. Or to put it in language that we can understand, where are you going? Where are you going? And what is the ultimate place that the Lord is going to bring you to? That's what these verses speak of, verses 6 through 9. These words are quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And where they're quoted, they help us to understand what Haggai is saying to these people. There in Hebrews 12, they're used to encourage godly living. Look at what's in front of you. Look at the ultimate end and the aim of where you're going, and live in the shadow of what's in store for you. And Haggai is here presenting that very picture to these people. Haggai is saying God is going to shake the nations. He's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake things thoroughly and completely. And when he does that, things that people thought were permanent will fold up and collapse under them. There's going to be a great disappointment taking place. That final judgment is what is in picture of the prophet. That last great sifting, when only things spiritual and substantial will remain. And then he says, apply that test to the temple. Apply that test to all of your speculation looking back and the things, oh, wouldn't it be great to have one like David's? Very well. The stone, the wood, the paint, the curtains, all the material that's in that temple. One day, it's going to be shaken so thoroughly, it's just simply going to collapse round about you. The same way as our lives will be shaken also. But what is precious will remain. And what is it that will remain? The presence of God with his people. I am with you. Life, we can be grabbed by the scruff of the neck. And from time to time in life, circumstances visit us that leave us absolutely shaken and reeling. We can be shaken almost to the point where we're coming apart at the seams. Things that we thought were so solid let us down. Things that we leant on cave in underneath us. And that's but a foretaste of this final day to come. And when that happens, things, great things, will be shaken and dissolved round about us. And one thing will be left and will remain. And it won't be the stones. And it won't be the lime. And it won't be the curtains in this temple. What will remain is the change in the people themselves. They will be a living temple to the Lord. It's not the structure, it's not the splendor of this building that matters to God. That's not what the Lord is looking for. In them, and we need to say it today, it's not the structure or the splendor, that's not what catches God's eye. Even in our churches today, the one important quality which the Lord is looking for then, now and always is that spiritual quality of trusting, obeying and commitment to the Lord. That's what this passage is speaking about. Look ahead. See where you're going. See the things that are permanent and precious and spiritual. And consider your ways, lest you're looking at what will fall around you and you've avoided the things that are important and central. That's what the Lord is saying to them, and that's what the Lord is saying to us. Consider your ways. Get your focus, get your priorities right. Build, but build what will last. Put your priority on what is important and substantial. Not on the bricks and the mortar, but upon your Christian character, your commitment to the Lord, and your obedience of what he requires and has set before us. And when we do that, and that is our priority, and that is what we chase after day, yes, there will be trouble and problems as we pursue it. There will be difficulties within us and difficulties around us. But as they engaged in that building, and as we engage in our building of Christian character today, a character that will have to stand the test of that last great shaking. And so therefore we've got to take care of what we're building, knowing the testing that's coming. So therefore, with this great challenge given to them and to us, consider your ways and what you're building. That challenge then is turned into this comfort for those who take it to heart and who start that building and who look and trust in the Lord. This comfort is given. I am with you. Fear ye not. And it's not just given to us once. It's something that is repeated time and again, knowing the way in which they and ourselves need it to be repeated often. We can lose grip on it. We can lose hold of it and its hold on us. And we need to be reminded time and again of this great comfort, this precious truth, that the Lord is with his people, especially as they're building for eternity a Christian life, a Christian character, a Christian temple built upon Christ, who is the foundation. Let us pray. Again, our Lord and our God, we seek to bless thy name for the way in which thou dost bring our minds underneath thy word, and with light cast upon the scriptures, we have illumination and we have a picture that is truly breathtaking. And we ask, Lord, that we might hold on to it, and that it might have an influence with us, and that things we hear from thyself week after week might lodge and remain and change us. O Lord our God, be with us, we pray, as thou dost know each one of us. Be with us and deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 37, verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall be he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, 3 through 7, 4 stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.